God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, page 5 of your notes. Two sets of notes have been put out. I got a little ahead of myself. If you don't have verse 3, you should have. That's where we're going to start up. All right, let's take the customary time to implement 1 John 1:9 if we need to do so. It is your responsibility to lay aside everything that could be potentially a source of distraction to you and pay attention to what God has for us this evening in the information at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves under the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge, thanking you for all of your benefits that you bestow upon us, seen and unseen, so that we can be here in this capacity and have fellowship in the truth and with one another. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we launch into this section dealing with Paul's presentation of spiritual gifts to the Roman saints, we dealt with the introductory attitude that we're to have and what we're supposed to be all about, and that is a transformation, and this transformation is through the intake of the Word of God, where we determine and figure out in time what the will of God is, what the divine viewpoint is with regard to everything that is necessary and pertinent to our spiritual health, and then the opposite of it, not be conformed to the world viewpoint, the cosmos viewpoint that so many are wrapped up in, but they have no choice. By that I mean they're caught up in the world, and they're caught up in the things of the world, the ideas, the viewpoint of the world, without any stabilizing factor from Bible doctrine. The most they can have is some conservative norms and standards, but that's got to be a little bit depressing in the time in which we find ourselves, because we recognize that there is hope and that God is going to take care of this and where we're at, so that we don't have to run around under fear with regard to what tomorrow might bring. Tomorrow will take care of itself. It always has. All right. The proper mental attitude in this regard. For through the grace given to me, I say. The word grace, through the grace, deal with the noun grace, given. The aorist passive participle, Paul was a recipient of some specific grace. This, of course, means that what he received on a human level, he didn't deserve it, based on a merit system. For through the grace given to me, I say, present active indicative lego, to everyone among you, again, this is in the mid-50s A.D. that this letter was written, as I recall, and this is applicable. He says, to everyone among you, to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We have a a hapax, meaning hapax means the verb only occurs here in the Greek New Testament. And it means to hold a high opinion. One time. Huper phroneo. Phroneo is the word to think, and the huper part is above, think above. Hold a high opinion. Then he ought. Then that one ought, present indicative, DEI, ought to think. The present infinitive of phroneo, to think. But to think. Allah, but to thinks. Again, the present infinitive of phroneo, but to think so as to have sound judgment. In order that preposition, definite article, present active infinitive, so phroneo. We got the phroneo group here. So phroneo. So phroneo, as we had huper phroneo, to think highly, and then just to think. And then we have so phroneo, to think sensibly, be in one's right mind. As God has allotted, to each a measure of faith. As God has allotted to each, ekastos, the adjective, as God has apportioned, aorist active indicative, merizo, means to apportion, a measure, metron, we have metric, to a measure, it's amazing how many words from the Greek find some equivalent in the English, a measure of faith, faith in the active sense here, I take it to be. The exhortations in verses 1 and 2 have equal relevance to all believers, without exception. But in verses 3 through 8, there is a change. Since the subject, we're moving into it, since the subject is spiritual gifts, and all do not have the same gifts. That's basic understanding of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are apportioned to believers, to a believer, at salvation, and it is strictly a matter of the sovereignty of God. You are not asked what gift you would like. It is automatically given to you in the wisdom of God, as a sovereign appropriation. Now, if you, in time, can figure out what and put a tag with your gift, I can. It's pretty easy. I know what my gift is. I may have an additional gift or gifts beyond that, but I know what my primary gift is, and it's very clear to me, and I understand it as a spiritual gift. I didn't always understand it as a spiritual gift. But I came to understand as a result of teaching that I was given the gift of pastor teacher when I believed in Christ. I didn't obviously realize it at the time, nor even if I had been in a good spiritual environment, I wouldn't have realized it. But I had this constant inclination to study, and I identified with the man in the pulpit and what he was doing and felt influenced by that, and eventually figured out that this was the primary gift that was distributed to me when I believed in Jesus Christ. I didn't ask for it. I didn't pray to go into the ministry. Now, in the Baptist church, you're called to the ministry. You're already in it in the sense you have the gift the minute you are saved. You, as a believer, when you believed in Christ, were given at least one spiritual gift. And the exercise of that gift is related to your spiritual growth and to another, and the way you kind of discover things, so to speak, is you are in a local church and you make applications, and this means that there is an area that you have a special forte for, a special area. within the catalog of spiritual gifts. And we will, I've given you the list of them. Paul recognizes diversity in terms of endowment, grace, and faith. Like everything else that has come to us in the plan of God, it's based on the principle of Operation Grace. It is grace that we are given a supernatural gift. I'm not talking about a native talent. Might be able to use that as an illustration. People have certain talents for things. Obviously, that's genetic and also developed as a result of doing something brings out that special ability that a person might have with regard to something. So Paul recognizes diversity in terms of endowment, grace, and faith. 4, there are applications we are all expected to make, without question. Lots of them. But there are applications peculiar to our individual gifts with regard to degree, and also if we're where we need to be spiritually, in a local church. See, these gifts are to function towards, they can function towards the outside, like an evangelist or something, but they function towards the body of Christ, as we will get to the metaphor, that the gifts are like the individual members of your human body. Some members may seem to be insignificant, but if they aren't working, if something's wrong with them, you know it immediately. You realize that all of your anatomy, all the individual parts, are vital to the normal function of a human being. If something's wrong with your eye, then you know it. These differences are implicit in verse 3 as God has allotted a measure of faith. God has allotted a measure of faith. What does that mean? I mean, we're all expected to have faith. We're all expected to be strong with regard to our faith as believers. But God has allotted a measure of faith. This is dealing with the sphere of your gift and the function of your gift towards the body of Christ. You're not here just to occupy a seat. Come in and sit down and listen, hopefully, and pay attention, and go home. You're expected to, over time, manifest your spiritual gift. It comes to the surface, and you don't have to go out looking for something. You don't have to crank something up. Through prayer and patience, it'll come to you and it'll be obvious that, well, this seems to be what my gift is, what my spiritual gift is, and that is one way of looking at it, and a very important way, is that you become a benefit to the rest of the body or the individual members of a local church that you are in. You become a benefit to them in some way or another under your spiritual gift. Just as a part of your body benefits the whole. It isn't isolated and set off by itself. It would be of no value. It has to function in concert with the rest of your human anatomy. You don't even have to think about it. All these things are going on with regard to your physical body. You're here today. You walked in here. You're hearing. Hopefully, you're listening. Not just noise coming from my mouth, but you're listening. You really are listening because God has given you a very special gift that will not function unless you are positive with doctrine and in a local church. It's dead on arrival. It's not doing anything. It's there. The Holy Spirit implanted it within you. And sure, there's a certain mystery involved in it, but you will have, as a believer, certain predilection to do this, do that within the body and the local church. We will deal with a gift that's widespread, very common, as well as more selective ones. These differences are implicit as in verse 3. God has allotted a measure of faith. All the members of the human anatomy do not have the same function. Verse 4. And we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Again, this is a sovereign bestowal. We don't ask for them. We just discover them, if you will, with the passage of time and making application. 6, Paul applies this to himself in verse 3. He's no different than the rest of these believers in the sense that he's got a gift. It is this, a gift of apostle. Apostle is a gift and an office. But when he was saved, he was given the gift of an apostle. And he had to develop spiritually so that he could function under this gift because it required a certain type of training in his case. In his case, he had to go to school, so to speak. He had to be schooled. And so he, after initially exercising his gift, he left Damascus, Syria, and went off to Arabia, and he was taught intensely during that time in Arabia, and then he came back. That's brought out in Acts, book of Acts. Paul is, of course, referring to his own gift and office as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, was the out-of-season replacement apostle due to the fact that Judas was a complete flop. He wasn't even a believer. And he says this in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. The function of this gift is to bring about obedience of faith among the Gentiles. In other words, there was a big field of positive volition in the Roman Empire. And Paul was an apostle that brought this to them. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Here's this Jewish man. He's a Jew's Jew in his upbringing and training before his salvation. And God makes him his primary audience, though he ministered to Jews, his primary audience was Gentiles. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the produce of his work. First Corinthians 3:10. He has a lot to say in the New Testament about his function and gift. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. That goes into another topic, of course. And 59. These are all references to his function as an apostle. He's very impressed with this fact, because he was not, before his salvation, just neutral. He went after Christians, Jewish Christians, with a fanaticism. He wanted to wipe them out, to shut down this Christian movement in its infancy, in the very beginning, and to stop it with it. This is before it actually spilled over and moved into the cities in the Roman Empire and the communities where the gospel was spread by him and others. First Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles. Now on a human level of merit, I just said that up front, on a level of merit, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So I guess you could say, in Paul's case, he was kind of the super apostle of the 12. But he's still a part of that group of the other 11. And they were nothing to sneeze at. They all fulfilled their ministries. We know about some. We don't know about others. There's church, some church history that says so-and-so went here and there as they spread out after a certain time. Into other nations and places. Galatians 2:9. See, he is very impressed with the fact that I was the least deserving of all of them. They were just called out of their backgrounds, whatever they were, a fisherman, you know, it's an honorable job, a tax collector, Matthew. He was real popular with the Jews. God picked him, collecting taxes in a little booth for the Roman government in Israel, Jewish. And Jesus called him to be an apostle. And he writes the first book of the New Testament. Of course, there's the great apostle John, a major contributor to the New Testament. Galatians 2:9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars. James, the Apostle James, Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter, and of course John is John the Apostle, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor. This is the economically poor. The very thing I was also eager to do. Throws that in. Ephesians 3:7. Of which I was made a minister according to gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, that is, to bring out in the open, what is the word administration, is the dispensation, that's our word, dispensation, of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. The church age was kept under wraps, the details of it. And only God knew it and understood it until Paul came along, and he was the foremost revealer of the nature of our current wonderful dispensation, the era we live in, of the royal family, the elite dispensation. Not that all believers act that way. They don't. They don't take advantage of it. So that there's that one. And then finally, 1 Timothy 1:12. Chapter there. I'm in the wrong book. Sorry. I'll get there. 1 Timothy. I was in Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. It wasn't just talk, bad mouthing, blasphemy, bad mouthing the truth about Christ and these Christians and these Jews who had jumped ship from their thinking that salvation was by works, and they embraced the gospel, and he was out there slandering Christianity, probably very eloquently. And a persecutor, that's a general term. He had authority to go after these believers and drag them off. And a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So, in this context, he starts with himself. The grace given to me. He realizes that this is something. God didn't just pick some nice guy, some smart nice guy who was a believer. He picked Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was, during the period of his persecution, his very name caused fear in the hearts of these Jewish Christians, wherever they were. And in his final attempt, he had authority and papers to go after them from the Jerusalem authorities, and he was headed to Damascus. Acts 9. He's on his way, breathing threats, and just going off on all this. And he was struck from his to the ground, knocked off his donkey onto the ground. And a voice out of heaven asked him, "Why are you persecuting me? And why are you kicking against the prods," using an analogy to animals to get them to go somewhere. We had prods back on the ranch to get them to go into a chute and where we could hold them so they could be dealt with, branded. And we had them and they had batteries in them and we'd poke them with them. Because they were reluctant, naturally, to go jump into this thing. So that's a prod, an animal prod, to get a big animal to hit them in the right spot, and so they'll move forward. And that's what the Lord said. So he was struck to the ground and rendered physically blind. It was a temporary thing, but it was supernatural. So they had to get him up and get him to Damascus. He hadn't even believed yet. The Lord called him right there, but he wasn't a believer even then. It wasn't until he got put in a room, in an inn, in Damascus, sitting there in the dark, regardless of what's outside, and he gets to think. He was a hard nut to crack. But he did. And a believer was sent to minister to him and to encourage him. And this minister and this individual was reluctant because of the reputation of Paul. He said, "No, he's going to be my servant. He's going to be fine. You go talk to him." So this was with Paul all his life. I I got this grace, and I was totally undeserving of it. And that's the nature of God's plan, to bestow mercy and grace on the undeserving. And obviously some of us are more undeserving than others, I suspect. Apart from the grace given to him, he could not minister to the Roman Christians or any other believers in the capacity that he did. And if you look at the body of his work, you can read in the New Testament his travels, his exploits, the things he went through, and had the strength and the grace to do it. He got a nickname. It was called Paul, which in the Greek means little, because he was a man of small of stature, but big of heart and drive. And you can read in the New Testament all his travels, the places he went, his imprisonments. He was beaten. He gives a whole list of it to the Corinthians. This is the stuff that happened to me. Finally, it kind of got to him at some point. He was getting ready to do his Corinthian campaign, go into Corinth. Every other place he'd gone, he'd been abused, one way or another. And Corinth was the one place nobody touched him. Nobody touched him. He didn't have any of the usual stuff, and the Lord reassured him verbally from heaven, "My grace is sufficient for you to get this job done." God doesn't put you in this situation and not give you the grace and the wherewithal to fulfill what he puts you here for. It may at times seem like it's a lot, but he does provide the grace. You've got to look for it, got to be on tune with it. Woe is me, all this kind of stuff. Sure, he got out of fellowship from time to time. But we just walk by faith and recognize that God has our best interests. We can get to thinking stupid. It's easy to do. Now, moving on. This grace enabled him to minister to the saints at Rome. First via a letter. And then finally, he got to go there. Did he ever get to go there? He went there as a prisoner. You can read about the background to it in Acts. There were those who were trying to kill him. So it's kind of like what he was trying to do with the Christians. Now it's happening to him. They're trying to kill him. There was a group of Jews that took a vow that they wouldn't eat anything until he was dead. Well, they got real hungry. Going to Rome, shipwreck, out on the high sea. He stabilized everybody and told them that we're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose anybody. For a period of time, he floated around in the dark, cold waters of the Mediterranean Sea, holding on to a piece of wood from the ship. Finally got to the shore. People got all dried out. You can read about it in Acts. Make a great movie. Do it right. Really would. Very entertaining. All the things he experienced in his career from 35 A.D. to when he was finally martyred in 68 A.D. Do the math. 35-year ministry. Look at all the books he wrote in the New Testament. Everything. But he was given the grace to do this. He could not have done this, even just as a positive believer, without that gift. That gift is supernatural. God told him, the Lord told him when he called him from the Damascus Road, "You know what I'm going to do with you? I'm going to take you before kings. I'm going to put you in the presence of the high, high elite rulers of this world in this empire. I'm going to put you there." It was often because he was arrested for being a Christian. Christians were being maligned as subversives and whatever, anti-cultural people, etc. And Paul defended the faith before Jewish and Roman authorities. He got to preach before Caesar. No other Christian would ever got in there. He got to. He got released from his first imprisonment. His second imprisonment came later, and that's where it was time for him to end his ministry. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord, the dying of the Lord. They had whipped him. And this wasn't some light deal. They whipped him with rods, Roman rods. All this he went through. He was stoned to death. Put up against a wall, and people threw rocks at him and killed him. He went to heaven. It's in Corinthians. He couldn't speak about the details of it, describing the place like you might if you went on some trip somewhere. He was put under a gag order. He was given a thorn in the flesh. A demon periodically would attack him. And it was painful as you know what. You know why that happened? To keep his pride under check. He had a sin nature. We've already seen that. You were with me in Romans 7. He wasn't some holier than thou above everything else. He had to fight his STA and all the rest of it. So he would not exalt himself. After he was stoned to death, God resuscitated or resurrected his body. That's the correct word, not resuscitate. I'm sorry. He resurrected his body, fixed it all back up. I wonder what those people thought that had killed him. He's back. I think that would have convinced me. I think I'm going with that guy and his ministry. I think that's the one I'm going to hang out with. These are some of the things he experienced over the course of his career. He comes down to the end of his career. Does he have a bunch of fans around him? I don't mean blowing air. Does he have a bunch of fans, a bunch of well-wishers? No. Everybody had abandoned him. He writes this to Timothy in his final letter, 2 Timothy. He says, they all have forsaken me for one reason or another. Not all of them were mean. He said, but the Lord stood with me. And that means in his final trial and hearing. I'd like to have that speech. The Caesar in power, Nero, he was a piece of work. He died the same year. He died the same year. His wounds were self-inflicted, called suicide. So Paul got to take the gospel to the highest levels of authority before Roman courts, judges, kings, and various people. God put him right in their face to defend the faith against all the slander and maligning that was going on in the Roman Empire, because people just make up stuff. Like they said that Christians, we do communion, right? Okay. They say, oh, they're drinking blood. Stuff that there's no basis for it. They don't care. When they're out there to do this, they'll just make up any old thing and say it. They have no integrity. But you can read about Paul's exploits in Acts and other statements he makes. Failure to appreciate the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ leads to lack of harmony and order. We need to appreciate the fact that there are a variety of spiritual gifts in our small church. There always have been these diversity of gifts. And these gifts have functioned, or we wouldn't be where we are today. These gifts support one another, support me, as well as the general application. So don't, you know, put your gift in the closet. Pray about it. Let me, and you don't have to, like I said, it's not some deal you go looking around to do something. You got the gift, and your gift is as valuable, even though it may not carry the authority and other things that some other gift has, You have a spiritual gift given to you by God. One manifestation of disharmony within the local body of Christ leads to one manifestation of diversity occurs in the body of Christ is the sin of pride. The people who think they're just a little bit better than the rest of us. Because maybe they have some authority, as in a deacon, or some responsibility. Now, in the early church, there were some gifts that were really spectacular. By that I mean tongues, healing, prophecy. Those tended to be spectacular. But you know, as an individual believer that had them, he didn't just think, well, I'm going to go do this. It had to come upon him to do that. And there were abuses, as inevitably there are. The exhortation is applicable to all of us, so we are not victims of exaggerated self-esteem. We're all members of the body of Christ. We have a different gift. I have one that also carries with it legitimate authority, just like, you know, the proverbial policeman on the corner directing traffic. He has authority to do that. He has those over him that assigned him to do that, to be out there directing traffic or whatever. He has authority to do that. He's in a chain of command. I'm in a chain of command. I have been given authority. And I try not to abuse it. There's two ways to abuse it. Not exercise it, let people run over you, or be a spiritual bully of some sort or another. There are some things, historically, abuses, I just took them on the chin. What are words going to do? They can run their mouth all they want. Instead of jumping down their throat. It's kind of like, I'll let God rebuke them. If I need to rebuke someone, I will. If they push it and push it. But I try to have, you know, that touch. I know who's in charge here. Jesus Christ is ultimately. I'm under his authority. No, there's no intermediary apostles anymore. Like those fake ones in the Roman Catholic Church. There's no apostles. When the last of those died, the apostolic era was over. Finished. And now it falls to the individual PT in each local assembly that God sets up and establishes. So, we are not to be victims of exaggerated self-esteem. Those who covet a higher or different sphere of ministry and are not content with the divine assignment evinces a willful self-exaltation. What we are to have as a proper mental attitude is to think objectively and seriously. And you can't think objectively and seriously if you are, you know, thinking you're impressed with yourself and your function as a believer. I personally don't see any of that around here. I don't. So a sober assessment of what we have as individuals been given by God's grace is absolutely necessary for our blessing and service to the local body when it runs like a well-oiled machine. If we try to do things which we do not have the grace endowment, we do more harm than good. 16, do not esteem yourself beyond what you're capable of. 17, do not, on the other hand, fall short in exercising the gift for the blessing of the whole. One part of the body serves the whole, as I have illustrated. Think things through before you volunteer to serve within the local church. Don't just, I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to do this. And then you don't show up. I'm not talking about something beyond your control. I'm talking about not doing what you said you were going to do. You put yourself on a list. You say, I want to be on the list so I can make some contribution of that sort to this local assembly. A project. An ongoing situation. Like keeping the grounds looking nice. And you get out here and you get to fellowship with some people. Well, I work hard all week. Okay, then never mind. Be a wimp. Or to said, you know, I want to make an application out here. You know, and out of that comes maybe something more dramatic. I want to help with the kiddos. Whatever it is. Not everyone has the gift of teaching, obviously. Some of us would be ill-suited to go back there and teach. Because it isn't our gift. But we have another gift. Paul, at the end of verse 3, is not saying that sound judgment is determined by the faith of each believer. Rather, sober judgment takes into account what he calls the measure of faith. Faith here is the sphere of activity exercised by a believer in functioning under one's gift for the benefit of the whole. I see this in others. That's not my area. That's not suited to me. But it is to that person. Glad to have that part of the body of Christ functioning properly. Each gift carries with it a bestowal of grace, obviously. The ability, the strength, the wisdom to do what you need to do. These distinctions is here spoken of in terms of a measure of grace. So there is faith suited to the exercise of each gift serving the whole. 27, this opening verse, dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts, cautions us not to think highly of oneself. Now, if anyone could have done it, it would have been Paul. He could have think more highly of himself. Oh, look at me. No, this is my assignment in the plan of God. To be an apostle and to take the gospel to the Gentiles, establish local churches and what have you. That's my gift. Okay, great. But to think objectively and with a sober mind. He gave me a spiritual gift when I believed in Jesus Christ along with the whole salvation package. So figure out what your gift is, your spiritual gift, operating within the local church. It might be just that you're a type of person that has the gift of, I'll pick one. We're all supposed to encourage one another, aren't we? Inherent in the gift of pastor-teacher is encouragement and exhortation. But yours may be above and beyond the normal. It may be the gift of mercy. You just have this knack for coming to the aid of another fellow believer in distress, in need, within the body. That's your thing. You're sensitized to it. God provides you with the resources to do it, and you do it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.